Well, the music's been wonderful today, hasn't it, church? Been very, very good. One of my dearest friends in the world is with us today, Dr. Jackie Hayes and his wife, Kathy. And Dr. Jack and I have known each other for better than 15 years, and we're glad to have you guys with us this morning. How many of you have ever traveled up in the Tennessee mountains? You know, it's so sharp that you can meet yourself coming around. A lady was driving up in those mountains, and she's about to round the mountain, and a guy comes around real quick, and he hollers out, "Pig." Well, she's insulted, and her first reaction was to holler back something, and she said, "Cow." She drives around the mountain, hits and kills the pig. It's funnier than that when I told it. It's a misunderstanding. Old man's out running one day, and running next beside him is this bombshell. She just absolutely a knockout and gorgeous. And his doctor sees him running. He pulls up beside him. He says, "Man, what are you doing? I can't believe you're doing this." And he says, "Well, doc, I'm just doing what you told me to do." He said, "What was that?" He said, "You told me to get a hot mama and be careful or be cheerful." He said, no, that's not what I said. I said, "You've got a heart murmur. Be careful." Sometimes we misunderstand. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? Webster says it like this: a misunderstanding means to interpret something incorrectly. It is to fail to understand. And all of us have had it. All of us have experienced it. And all of us have misunderstood others. It basically happens this way: it results from an innocent act, our word, our implication. And when that happens, an offense is set up. You say something, and maybe you say it in innocence, or maybe you even say it in jest. You're kidding, you're joking. You meant to be light, but it wasn't taken that way. It was misunderstood. Or there was an act of kindness, just a random act of kindness, or maybe even a specific act, something that you set out to do, and somebody misunderstood your motives. You meant it for good, but it comes back on you because you were misunderstood. Or you say something and it seems like there's an implication in something that you are saying. The act, the word, the deed, misunderstood. All of us have been misunderstood, and all of us have misunderstood others. When I first came to Wildwood, I preached a series of sermons through the book of Galatians. Now, I honestly thought, my intents were totally honest, I honestly thought we're going to have revival when I preach through the book of Galatians. Well, the truth of the matter is, it wasn't revival, it was almost revolt. And people begin to say, "Well, he's saying the same thing every Sunday." If you've been in church any time, you know the preacher says the same thing every Sunday. And they said he's soft on sin. He's not preaching on sin, and he doesn't believe in hell. We've not heard a sermon on hell, and he doesn't believe in the second coming, and he's soft on... May I tell you something, folks? I believe in sin. Not only that, I practice sin. Let church say amen right there. No, it was a total misunderstanding and misinterpretation of what I was saying. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that if you are saved, it's a work of God completely. That is of the grace of God, and you're saved by faith, and even the faith that you have to be saved comes from God. And so when I say that from time to time, that I believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, and by the way, I believe in the sovereignty of God in all things and in everything, I believe that God is in charge. And yet somebody says, "Rick Baldwin is a Calvinist. He doesn't believe in missions. He doesn't believe in witnessing. He doesn't believe that people have any part of salvation." That last part is true. The only thing you did is that you were born. And you were born, David says, shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin. You were born a sinner, so you need a Savior. And the only thing you did to get saved is you demonstrated the faith that God gave you to be saved. Isn't that right? Say amen right there. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Christian. I believe that it's a work of God. I do very much believe, by the way, in evangelism. Very much believe in missions. I believe in world outreach missions. I believe in missions at home. I believe in service. I believe in all of those things. But sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. When you say things as long as I have and preached as long as I have, it's just going to happen. And it's going to happen with you. And if you read through the scripture, you'll notice almost every Bible character is misunderstood. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, all of those guys were misunderstood. And look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was constantly being misinterpreted and misunderstood, even by his own disciples. Well, the backdrop for our passage this morning, Psalms 140, is 1 Samuel 18. Would you turn there with me? Then we'll go back to Psalms 140. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it's the aftermath of David's defeat of Goliath. Remember that? David shows up and there's a Philistine out in the valley and he's swearing against God and against Israel and nobody's going to fight him. So David shows up to do something nobody else will do. The biggest guy there among the Israelites is Saul, and he's the king. And so David's just a young kid. He's barely got his chariot license and he shows up to bring his brothers some food. And they disdain him. They laugh at him. Get out of here. And Goliath, when he sees him coming, said, I'll feed you to the birds. And you know that story. Well, David defeats him. He takes the sling. He takes the rock. He puts it in. It hits him in the head. And then David, to add insult to injury on Goliath, runs over, chops off his head with his own spear and holds it up. Now, David is coming back from that victory. And look over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look at what he says in verse 6. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel. How many of you know it's always the women causing problems? Amen? And look at what they're doing, just carnal women, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Now, it's all right up to this point. Because they're coming out and they're coming to meet Saul, and he likes that a whole lot. But look at what happens in verse 7. And the women sing as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands. That's cool. That's all right. We're good with that. But then something happens. And David, his tens of thousands. Now, how many of you don't look at the next verse? You look. Don't look. How many of you know this is not going to turn out well for David? It's not going to be good. Why? Because Saul's going to think David wants the kingdom. By the way, in 1 Samuel 16, David's already been anointed for the kingdom. It's just not the right time. David doesn't want the kingdom. What David wants is God's glory. He wants Israel to be defended, and he wants God glorified. But when Saul hears the women singing, look at what he says in verse 8. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. But to me, they have ascribed thousands. Now, watch what he says. Not true. Misunderstanding. He gets it totally wrong. Watch what he says. What more can he want than the kingdom? That's it. That's what he's saying. That's it. He wants my kingdom. Now, he's an egomaniac, totally insecure, can't believe that anybody else but him could ever be the king. And look at verse 9. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now go back with me over to Psalms 140 and look at what David describes. David is in a miserable experience. Watch this. Totally innocent. Wants nothing but the good of the kingdom and the glory of God. Totally innocent. Totally misunderstood. Watch what happens to David. First of all, there's his vulnerability. Look at verse 1 and verse 4 of Psalms 140. David pleads to God, rescue me, O God, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. Listen to his heart now. Listen to him. And look at verse 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. God, I'm defenseless. I'm unprotected. And how many of you know this? When you try to explain yourself, well, this is what I meant. and this is why I did that. No, I didn't mean. How many of you know when you try to explain yourself when others misunderstand you, it only makes matters worse. You might as well just shut her down because they're not going to understand you. What you're saying, we don't believe. Just forget it. And David says, God, I'm insecure. I have no one to cover me. I have no crutches to lean on. I'm totally vulnerable. Secondly, there was exaggeration. Because the girls come along and they say, yay for Saul. But way yay, and that's what it means in the Hebrew, way yay for David. For look at what David did. And how many of you know they rocked the song out? Incredible. The truth of the matter is it's way, way, way over. David didn't kill tens of thousands. David killed the Philistine champion. It is a big deal. Nobody else would do it. And he's getting accused for something nobody else would do. But he didn't kill his tens of thousands. He just killed the Philistine. And minds begin to wonder and opinions begin to flare. And exaggeration happens. And there's David in the middle of it. And then there's apprehension. Now look in verse 3 of Psalms 140. They sharpened their tongue as a serpent. The poison of a viper is under their lips. And the term selah that he uses here three times in this passage is a musical note meaning to pause. And so he says, hey, think with me for a moment. Think with me about what is happening to me and look at the violent, evil and wicked men. And he talks about the serpent's tongue or the tongue of evil. David now is alone. And he's feeling the pressure and the anger. And he's apprehensive. What are others thinking? Because that's how we are, isn't it? What are they saying to other people about me? And who are they saying it to? And why are they saying it about me? And how many of you know that people love gossip? How many of you know that church people love gossip? And we love to hear people. I didn't know that. Are you kidding me? Really? And then we baptize it by making a prayer request. Hey, guys, would y'all pray for the Smith family? He lost his job. She's running around on him. The kids are on dope. Other than that, they're doing well. But don't tell anybody. Just tell God. Welcome to Wildwood. He said, it's like a serpent's tongue. It's the fastest of any human tongue, or any tongue, rather, of any creature. And he says, sometimes the Bible says it's like a treble tongue. It's so fast, it can move like it's three places at one time. And that's how cutting words are. That's how slander is. That's how gossip is. James says the tongue is set on fire from hell, and you can't bridle it. And people's lives are destroyed with misunderstandings and misinterpretations. And David is feeling that. He's feeling the weight of being misunderstood. And then there's suspicion. Remember over there, you don't have to turn back to it. We'll turn there in a moment. Over there in verse 9, the Bible said he was suspicious. Saul was suspicious of David. And remember the Bible said he eyed him. He put his eye on him. I've got you. I'm watching you. I've got you. And when he was to his face, he was saying, hey, you're a man of God, David. You're a man of God. But when he turned his back, he had the spears. How many of you know we do not live in a fairy tale world? This is not Disneyland. It is real. And not only is the world going to misunderstand, but believers will misunderstand you also. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? That happens to all of us. And all of us misunderstand others. I see families filleted. Dr. Chuck Swindoll told the story of a lady who was in his church whose husband was so suspicious and so jealous that every day he would check the odometer on the car, question her about every mile, every place she had been. And she lived under conscious suspicion. Our wives who are jealous of their husbands and they can never get, hey, ladies, you're watching Oprah one day. And you know everything Oprah says is true. Amen, girls? And so she tells you, you know, this is the fifth guest, and we've just beaten men down because Oprah's God and she's the only one. And your husband comes in and you say, well, Oprah said there'd be days like this. Where have you been? And it's the suspicious and suspicion and apprehension and vulnerability and exaggeration of misunderstanding, and families are literally torn apart by it. And here's David, totally misunderstood. What does David do? Look at these verses. Look at verse 6 and notice what David says. I said to the Lord, underline that. It's not something I thought about saying, but he took action. What am I going to do? I'm defenseless. I can't protect myself. I'm a boy. He's a man. By the way, David would not fight against Saul. How dare I touch one of God's anointed? That's what he said. That's what he felt. Even though Saul, and we'll see in a moment, has an evil spirit from God, David said, I'm not going to fight him. What is he going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do at work when you're the only believer and everything you say is misinterpreted or misunderstood? Hey, kids, when you go back to school next week for Cherokee and the week after for Cobb, and some of you don't even want to go back because of all the gook and the gunk and the garbage of what people say about you and your peers and all of that stuff, what are you going to do? Look at what David does. I said to the Lord, thou art my God. God, you own me. And I own you. And I'm defenseless. And I'm unprotected. And I'm vulnerable. And I'm insecure. Thou art my God. And look at what he does. And I know this sounds like the church answer, Sunday school answer. What does he do? He prays. And so what you do, give ear to my supplication, is what he says. What you do when misunderstood, misinterpreted, what you do is this. You get with God and say, God, you are my God. And my venue, my arena for this battle is on my knees in prayer. Look at verse 7. He continues. Oh God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. God, not only am I going to pray, but I'm going to recognize you are my protection. I grew up on the west side of Jacksonville, and my dad and two of his brothers, he had a very large family. There were like 11 kids in my dad's family. And two of his other brothers, more than that, but two of them built houses. Kind of, we had a little Baldwin colony. They're kind of the Baldwin cult. And one of my uncles built a big 800-square-foot Jim Walters house. It was scandalous that he was going to pay probably $75 a month on a house. Unbelievable. And then one of the other brothers built one right beside him just like it. And my dad could no longer take it, so he built one. And so there was me, and in the next house there was Becky. She was the only child. And then in the third house there was Bubba. His name was Michael Wayne. We called him Bubba, and Darlene and Cindy. And I was the oldest. And how many of you know also the best looking? Let church say amen right there. And so because I was the oldest and the biggest, I would always protect them. At school, somebody would come up and like want to mess with one of my girls who was going, don't touch her. I'll kill you in the name of Jesus. Don't touch her. Somebody want to mess with Bubba? His last name is Baldwin. You don't touch him. He was a towhead. His hair was cotton white. You don't touch him. He's like my little brother. You touch him. Don't touch him. And David is kind of praying, God, I'm your son. And I need some coverage here from wicked men and what they want to do to me. He prays. He sees God as his protection. And it gets worse. It gets deeper. It gets more involved. Look at verse 8. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, lest they be exalted. Who is it after you? Is it somebody at your workplace that can't stand you? And they're after you. And they do everything they can to undermine and undercut you. And every time you let it be known that you're a believer, they call you a hypocrite. They say, look at you. Who is it? Is it somebody in your family? Somebody even in your own church? And they're just after you. David says, this is David's way of saying, God, I've done all I can do. I can't take vengeance. I won't take vengeance. I remove myself. And vengeance is in the hands of God. God, it's all in your hands. And then he just wails on them in verse 9 through 11. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into the deep pits which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. Wow. Wow. That's an Old Testament prayer for sure. And he's praying for the protection of God because of a misunderstanding. He's become defenseless. Now, what does God do? All right. Go back with me. Hold your place here and go back with me to 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel, and notice what he says in verses 10 through 12. Notice what happens. It's pretty bizarre. Saul is king, and Saul is an expert with the spear. But something strange, one of the strangest things you'll ever see when you open your Bible, is what happens right here. Look at verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God. Wait a minute. What? Look at that again. It came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. How many of you would like for me to explain that? I can't. All right, let's move on. And he raved in the middle of the house. Now watch this. Saul has a spear in his hand. David has a harp in his hand. Interesting contrast, isn't it? Saul wants to destroy. David wants to soothe. Look at verse 11. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. Watch right here, guys. If anybody could do it, Saul could do it. Trained in spearery. He could make it. Is it not amazing to you that at least twice, maybe three times, he misses David? Look at the rest of that. I will pin him to the wall, but David escaped from the presence twice. Here's a guy who's an expert marksman. And verse 12 said, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 19, one page over in your Bible, verse 9 and 10, and the same thing happens again. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled, and David escaped. How many of you know that God is sovereign, and nothing that happens is an accident, and David's escaping the spear of Saul was not an accident? What does God do in your life? Do the spears keep coming as long as you live? You got to deal with that. Some of you have got to grow up because you say, I'm a believer and the world's against me. Indeed, they're going to be. Jesus said it was going to be that way. Well, Christians at my church sometimes don't understand me. It's going to be that way. Do the rocks keep coming? Do the spears keep coming? Absolutely. But what happens? Here's what happens. David says, God, it's in your hand. In other words, I'm not going to try to explain the situation. I'm not going to try to defend myself anymore. God, it's all in your hand. And what happens is this. When you're obedient, listening to God, obeying God, regardless of what people are saying, and the rocks are thrown and the spears are thrown, regardless of when you're obedient to God, God just gives you a peace. And no word that's formed against you will prosper. It's not that they don't keep coming. They do. The guy at work, the husband at home, the wife who's suspicious, the kids who don't understand the whole churchy Christian experience. It just keeps coming. But God so anoints you with His peace and His presence that the spears may come, but they just start missing. And all of a sudden, you're walking in the presence of God. And joy of God. Go back to 140 and look at how it ends. Because David finally gets some resolution. While he's writing, apparently there's no resolution. But then as he says, okay, God, I'm praying. You're my protector. You're going to surround me. All of those things. Look at verse 12 and 13. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. In other words, I can't beat up Saul. He's got the kingdom. I'm just a shepherd. God's going to protect me. Verse 13, and here's the real deal. Here's what God wants to do in your life. Watch this. Surely the righteous will give thanks to thy name. Look at this. The upright will dwell in your presence. You know what God wants for you more than anything else? God wants you to dwell, listen, in his presence. You say, but Pastor, I don't know if I can take it anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And by the way, yes, you will. That's not the issue. The issue is not does the misunderstanding, misinterpretation keep coming, for it does. The issue is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Well, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to try anymore for God. I was going to try to teach, but people misunderstood. I was going to try to be a witness, but people just mocked me. I was going to give something, but people questioned my motivation. Listen, listen to this piece. Listen to this piece. It is not the critic that counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcomings, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the cause with great enthusiasm, the great devotion, spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, for better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even those checkered by failure and misunderstanding, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the great twilight which knows no victory nor defeat. Let me pray with you.